Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great day so far. Well, here's my question for you today, and just answer to yourself, of course, but honestly answer yourself. How many times a week would you say you experience that anxious feeling in your gut? You know, how many times a week do you feel that anxious stirring in your stomach? Well, how many times a day do you catch yourself holding your breath and feeling stressed? Max Lucado joins us back on the program today, and he's written an amazing book. This one's titled Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. He writes this: it's a low-grade fear, an edginess, a dread. It's a wind that won't stop howling. It's not so much a storm as it is a certainty that one is coming, always coming. So you don't sleep well. You don't laugh often. You don't enjoy the sun. You don't whistle as you walk. Well, take heart, my friend. We all encounter anxiety, but we don't have to give in to it. There is a path out of this valley of fret, and the roadmap is found in the verses of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. And you know this passage. It goes like this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Wow, an important word for our day, wouldn't you say? So let me tell you about our guest. We'll get him on the show. With more than 125 million products in print, Max Lucado is America's best-selling inspirational author. He serves the Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, where he lives with his wife, Denilyn, and their mischievous mutt, Andy. Dear Max, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you. It's really an honor. I appreciate you having me on.
Well, Max, it's always our honor to have you on. And again, as I said off the air, this is such a fantastic book and a word in due season. So the verse that you chose to open our conversation with is from Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Talk about that passage. In fact, I'm sure you know it by heart. I can read it for you if you'd like, but I'd love to have your voice reading it if you don't mind.
What's interesting about the Philippians passage is that it's the most underlined book in the Bible, according to Kindle. You know, Kindle manages, keeps up with what is underlined in their e-books, and according to their reports, the Bible is the most read book.
Wow.
And this passage in the book of Philippians that deals with anxiety is the most underlined book. Apparently, we could all use a little help with anxiety, and I think that's what the Apostle Paul gives us. It reads like this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made evident to all. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I found that to be an extremely helpful description of how to react and understand this perplexing emotion of anxiety that troubles all of us to some degree, and many people to a serious degree.
Indeed, to a debilitating degree. And, you know, you've written so many books, Max. I'd love to know how this particular book was first born in your heart.
Well, I'm still a senior pastor of a church. I have been at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio since 1988. They keep trying to get rid of me, but I keep coming back. And you know, all of my books are born out of sermon series, and I've often felt that's a good test, a good litmus test for a book, because if it feels like a church needs to hear a message on anxiety, then I'm assuming that the greater body of Christ might benefit from it. So to be honest, I can't recall exactly what made me think, boy, we could use a message or a series on anxiety. I would have to go back and really recall what was going on during those days. But there's never a time I'm not talking to somebody who feels anxious.
That's true.
And oftentimes I'm having to talk to myself because I feel anxious. Now, what I think the key thing that we need to point out, when the Apostle Paul says, it says, be anxious for nothing, that seems to me on face value like an unattainable goal. But in reality, what the Apostle Paul's here saying is, do not allow yourself to live in a state of perpetual anxiety. In other words, anxiety always knocks at the door. It does. It already has for you today. It already has for me today. It has for every listener. Anxiety knocks at the door. But the apostle here is saying, even though anxiety knocks at the door, learn not to invite anxiety in to sit at the table.
Wow, good.
Learn to deal with that anxiety biblically, spiritually, and quickly before it begins to take hold and pull you down.
So good. You even say that anxiety in itself is not a sin. It's an emotion, but it can escalate to a point where it puts us in sin and gets us to react in sinful ways. Say more if you would.
Yeah, you know, one of the concerns that we Christians have is that we begin to feel anxious, and then we begin to feel guilty about feeling anxious.
So true.
You know, because we think, wow, aren't I supposed to be above this and beyond this? Well, let's take heart. I mean, look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was feeling anxiety. He was feeling fear, a trepidation about what he was about to face. A severe level of fear, so much so that he recruited three friends to pray for him, so much so that the anxiety caused a physical reaction of the capillaries to burst and blood flew over his rolled over his face. That is serious anxiety. But as quickly as we take heart and say, oh, Jesus felt anxiety, we should also take heart and say, but anxiety did not win the battle. Jesus found faith. He found courage in prayer. He began to admit his fears to his heavenly Father. And by the end of that episode, he was able to stand up and face the greatest challenge of the earthly ministry of Christ with courage. And I believe we can do the same. We can do the same.
Yeah.
And so don't beat yourself up for feeling anxiety. Anxiety in and of itself is just an emotion. It can lead to sinful emotions. If you begin hurting people, if you begin trying to treat your anxiety with drugs or alcohol, or if you cause your anxiety to allow your anxiety to define your world rather than take them to God, you will begin to experience some sinful behavior. You'll begin to exclude God from the solution. So the key is to acknowledge when anxiety knocks at the door, and then train yourself, equip yourself with godly tools to deal with that anxiety.
Amen. Well, talk about the tendency that it seems almost subconscious, but, you know, the Bible does say that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can pull down thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. So we have a say in the matter, but it seems almost instinctive for us to replay too many what-if scenarios in our minds. Like our brain goes there, and then our emotions catch up before we knew it hit us. Say a word about the ripple effect of that and what a person is to do if they find themselves there again and again.
Boy, you're nailing it right on the head, Susie. You know, the apostle, after he tells us to rejoice in the Lord and then cast all our cares upon Christ and then promises the peace of God, then he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So part of dealing with anxiety is learning to be the air traffic controller of your brain, of meditating on things that are trustworthy and worthy of meditation. Now, for some people, this is a new thought, to be told you get to pick what you ponder or think about what you think about. For some people, that's a new thought. They think that they are the victim of their thoughts. In other words, that when a thought comes into their brain, they have to think about it. I believe the Apostle Paul here is saying, no, you get to choose upon what you meditate. If you find yourself in a swampland of fear and anxiety, it could be because you're not exercising the important decision that a disciple has and that is you get to pick what you ponder. Like you said, the Apostle Paul says, take every thought captive and make it submit to the authority of Christ. So we have this wonderful option that when a fearful thought comes in our mind, we can slap the handcuffs on it. We can take it captive. We can lead it into the presence of Christ. And we can say, God, do you want me to think about this or not?
Yeah.
Usually we know the answer.
Indeed.
But taking those thoughts captive is an essential part of learning to deal with anxiety.
You know, Max, we're going to take our first break here in a minute or so, but, you know, we have a very real enemy as well. And I just, he's so predictable, but so are we. And I'm sure he's thought, you know, boy, if I can get her knees to buckle, if I've done it 100 times, I'll try it 101 times as far as pushing our buttons that sort of trigger our fears and our anxiety. So there has to be a certain point when we start to do something different, right? If we've been over and over again triggerable, so to speak, by that same enemy over the same issues.
You know, it's a matter of changing our thought patterns. You're right. We can become predictable in our thought patterns. But many times dealing with anxiety is simply a matter of arresting a thought before it arrests us.
That's good.
And interrupting it before it takes control, interrupting those negative thought patterns that can spiral out of control. And I think the apostle gives us a tool on how to do this. You know, we rejoice in the Lord, we ask God for help, we leave our concerns with him, and then we meditate on good things. Whenever these fearful and frightful thoughts come into our mind, I need to let my first thought be, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And then the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's a preacher to the core. He knows he has to repeat points to get our attention.
Boy.
And so he says it twice. If I could learn just to do that, to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in his sovereignty, rejoice in his forgiveness, then I think I'm taking the first step toward interrupting those negative thought patterns.
So fantastic. We're going to talk more about what it means to rejoice in his sovereignty, rejoice in who he is and his character and what he's done and what he's doing in our lives. Talking to author Pastor Max Lucado, he's written another, I predict, best-selling book, Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. We've got three copies of this beautiful hardcover book. I'd love to get one into your hands. You want to get in on the drawing? Just do it this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. So I'm going to be talking to a great friend of the program, author, Pastor Max Lucado, who's written an amazing new book titled Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. Who doesn't need this message? Well, we've got three copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. You can enter the drawing this way. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. So, Max, I love this distinction. You say that anxiety and fear are cousins, not twins. Fear sees a threat. Anxiety imagines one. Fear results in a fight or flight. Anxiety creates doom and gloom. So interesting. Say more if you would.
Well, you know, fear is what keeps us from crossing a highway. The fear of getting hit by a car or fear is what keeps us from, you know, venturing out into a place where we know there are rattlesnakes. You know, fear is what causes us to jump back at the sound of threat. Fear is a healthy gift from God. It's the activation of that little part of our brain that neurologists call the amygdala, where it causes us to react quickly, and our body has learned to respond even before a conscious command is given. You know, we react because of fear. So that's a good thing. Fear is kind of like the house alarm that goes off. The other night, I forgot we had set the alarm on our house, and I did what every one of us hate to do. I accidentally opened the door at about 1 a.m. Oh, my. It was terrible.
Woke
up my wife. We had the hardest time going back to sleep, you know. But, well, you know what? You need a house alarm. I mean, you don't have to, but many of us use a house alarm because there have been break-ins in our neighborhood. So it serves a purpose. But we do not want the house alarm going off all the time. Oh, that'd just be miserable. Well, that's a picture of anxiety. Anxiety is when the house alarm never shuts off. Mm. We're just always on high alert. Now, not only is that a miserable thought, it's an impractical thought. Our bodies need time with the house alarm shut down so that our brains can replenish. God wired us in such a way that our brains need to have time in which they're not on high alert in order for us to replenish. And one of the reasons that many of us, including myself, have had trouble with sleep through the years, I've battled insomnia several times, is because I've allowed myself to get, you know, wrapped up into a time of anxiety, and the natural melatonins of the brain that I need to go to sleep are not simply not being replenished. So not only is anxiety an emotional challenge, it can create physical challenges. And so let's understand that there is a purpose for fear. Respect that. Appreciate that. But let's let God teach us how to turn the house alarm off so we don't live in a state of high alert.
And wow, what an amazing and perfect analogy, because you look around, Max, and you mentioned this in the book too, you watch the news, you look around at the culture, the implosion of our culture, and yet in that place, God still says, you know, he speaks peace to our soul, and he wants us to be reflectors of his grace in that way. And I think, what would be a better witness to a lost and dying and fearful world if we could get to that place of peace? And it's not denial, but a true peace in the storm. I can't imagine anything that would speak to the fact that there's a God in heaven who loves us and cares for us more than a countenance of peace amidst the chaos and the storm, you know?
Absolutely. Hmm. And you think about when these words were written in Philippians chapter 4 by the Apostle Paul, keep in mind that he is in a Roman prison. He's in a Roman prison. And the odds of him getting out are small. The odds of him not being executed are small. He has every reason to be anxious. And yet when you read the book of Philippians, you know, it's come to be known as the Epistle of Joy. So it's not like the Apostle Paul was sitting on a Jamaican beach, sipping on a Mai Tai underneath a beach umbrella, writing an epistle on joy. But he was in a dreadful situation. In fact, when you read the first chapter, you realize that even some of his churches are in trouble. And some of the people that he has left to lead the churches are squabbling. I can relate to that as a pastor. Some of the most difficult challenges of my life are when the church that I love so much, you know, people squabble in the church. It keeps me awake at night. It's heavy on the heart of a preacher or a pastor. And yet here the apostle offers not one word of complaint in the entire four chapters. Not one word.
It's amazing.
He offers no word of complaint, but he offers phrase after phrase of praise to God. So I think there's another testimony. Can we find peace in anxious times? Well, the Apostle Paul did, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write these words on how to deal with anxiety.
Yeah, you also say that the U.S. is now the most anxious nation in the world. That is amazing. And you think of it that other citizens in other countries enjoy more tranquility than we do. And yet we have some of the world's greatest wealth and convenience. So speak to that one, if you would, and why is that?
The land of stars and stripes has become the land of stress and strife.
Wow. True.
Who would have ever thought, right, that we could be so anxious? And what struck me was yes, the fact that we are the most anxious nation in the world, but that also citizens of developing countries have far less anxiety than we do. We assume that people in underdeveloped nations would be stressed out for lack of water, lack of food, or lack of transportation. But the truth of the matter is they score higher on a level of peace than we do. And if there's anything even more alarming, it's that our children are stressed out. One psychologist said that children today have the same stress level of psychiatric patients of the 1950s.
My goodness.
So the question is, how did that happen? How did that happen? And that's a great question that can be discussed forever. Two or three answers always surfaced when I went looking for answers. One is that we are busier than ever. You know, our brains just don't shut down, Susie. Our parents and our grandparents, or our ancestors, when the sun went down, they went down. you know, but I'm guilty of this. I'm sitting in a hotel room today. I caught a late flight. I got to bed late. Got up early. You know, it's like we don't know when to shut the brain down. And I think that's something we've all got to work on. I think also we have instant access to tragedies. You know, we're all sitting around with our smartphones and our laptops, and we have alerts coming at us. And the minute something terrible happens on the other side of the world, we know about it. Our grandparents or great-grandparents, if they heard about that at all, wouldn't have heard about it for 2 or 3 weeks. Consequently, we live in a state of panic, of being reminded that there are panics all of the time. So there's several change. Change is often mentioned. We've seen more changes in the last 30 years, sociologists tell us, than in the last 300 years. Just think about the changes that have happened in our own lifetime. I barely learned to handle one smartphone, and somebody's telling me I need a new one. So it's just wacko. So it's a unique season, in the history of mankind. I tend to think that we're headed toward the day that Christ is going to return, because he told us that in the end times there would be conflicts and fear, and the hearts of men would melt. But whether a person believes that or not, the truth of the matter is this is a very unusual, stressful time, and it's taking its toll on our people.
Well, when you think about the things you've just spoke of busyness, that there's no rhythm, and our, you know, those who've gone before us, when the sun went down, they slowed down. And, you know, when our faces are in our screens and our brain activity is just firing on all cylinders when it's supposed to be toning down for the evening, and then instant access to tragedy. You think about these, it's no wonder that we are so stirred up. And I thought it was interesting that you said even college-age kids are dealing with a disruption of emotional stability at unprecedented levels. So something has to change. And when you think again of the day that we're in, and let's say Christ is returning soon, I believe it with all my heart too. What are we to do? And one of the things is to let peace rule and reign in our hearts so that we can have a voice to speak to this culture. We just got a few minutes before this bottom of the hour break, but that really is, it starts with each of us and our personal perspective, doesn't it?
Part of the challenge that Paul gives us in this beautiful passage is let your gentleness be evident to all.
That's good.
And that word for gentleness is just such an attractive word. It literally means your even-headedness or your level-headedness.
Wow.
So Paul says, as you rejoice in the Lord, as you learn to rejoice in His sovereignty, rejoice in His forgiveness, then something's going to happen to you. You will be the level-headed person. Don't we all appreciate the person who keeps a calm mindset in the midst of chaos?
Amen.
I know we've got a couple of people on our church staff who, when we're really wrestling with a hard decision, they seem to be able to come in with a great perspective and say, okay, everybody, let's just calm down.
Everybody needs those people. Sorry, we have a hard break. We'll be back with Max Lucado in just a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a really important and fantastic conversation with our friend Max Lucado, who's written another best-selling book, Anxious for Nothing. I'm saying that this book is new, but it's going to be a bestseller. It's absolutely amazing. Subtitle is Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. We've got 3 copies of this hardcover. Amazing book. I feel like a word for our day, truly. One thing, Max, that you say is that the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And if you just tuned in, we've been talking about that for the last half hour. I want to switch gears and talk about the word CALM that you use as an acronym as kind of a memorable way to work through these anxious moments. Love for you to unpack the word CALM for us, if you would.
Well, the apostle urges us to rejoice in the Lord. That's how this passage begins, to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So I think that's the first step. Whenever we sense a spirit of fear coming into our lives, or that dreaded emotion of anxiety, rather than focus on that fear, take a moment and rejoice in the Lord. You know, we're in a season of terrible atrocities on our planet. Earthquakes in Mexico, fires in California and on the West Coast, hurricanes, it seems like one stacking up after the other. So there is a tendency to focus on all the bad things that are happening. But I think when these happen, we're not naive, but nor do we face them without faith. We lift up our eyes and we rejoice in the Lord. That is, we celebrate his position of sovereignty over all of the planet. And then the apostle says, ask the Lord for help. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, there's a beautiful, beautiful step, a practical step that we take. We ask God for help. And I think that that word petition, prayer and petition, is a word that means specific help. We say, Lord, help me specifically here. I've got this appointment with the dentist. I'm anxious about it. Would you go ahead of me? Would you begin preparing me and the dentist and help it to be? We get very specific. And then we leave the concern with him. This is the meaning of the phrase, with thanksgiving. We're thankful. We can just trust him with it. So we're going to leave the concern with him. And then we meditate on good things. What we mentioned earlier, we pause and we meditate on everything that is true and noble and just and pure. The Apostle Paul gives us a long list of virtues. He says, now quit focusing on the fearful negative things and focus instead on these things that are virtues that are good. Now, I have a hard time remembering this list, so what I do is I just try to think about Jesus, because he's all of these things. I just think about him, and I pray to him and talk to him. So the solution, the acronym, goes like this. Celebrate God, ask God for help, leave your concerns with him, meditate on good things. Celebrate, ask, leave, meditate, C-A-L-M, trade your cares for calm, and let God calm your spirit.
That's really so practical and applicable. Celebrate, ask, leave, meditate. It's amazing how you can go from being tossed in the storm to fixing your eyes on Jesus, remembering what he's done, celebrating who he is, asking specifically, turning it over, leaving, and then meditating on the good things of God. I mean, that can be the spiritual reset that you need today, maybe. Well, I love this, Max, and I have to read this one. Love to have you comment on it. You're right. It is not God's will that you lead a life of perpetual anxiety. It is not his will for you that you face every day with dread and trepidation. He made you for more than a life of breath-stealing angst and mind-splitting worry. He has a new chapter for your life, and he's ready to write it. I just know you're speaking to somebody today who's listening going, you don't even know how much I want a new chapter. I want to break free from this vicious cycle. Say more to them, if you would.
Well, the first thing I might say to someone is, don't beat yourself up for being anxious, for feeling anxiety. It's a challenge. It is a challenge for every human being. Anybody who says they're never anxious really has a struggle with honesty.
And that's
because
a different
we're all
show.
Anxious. We all are.
Yes.
And I think the second thing I would say is if you have found it necessary to help this season of anxiety with pharmaceutical help or by going to a physician, that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes God heals us miraculously. Many times, maybe most of the times, he uses a godly counselor or physician to help us to get that spiritual reset that we need. And so if you need a time of treating or extended time of treating your anxiety with the help of a counselor or even medicinal help, that's okay. Don't beat yourself up for that. Make it your aim to try to see what God says about anxiety. That is, it does come, but it doesn't have to stay. I believe we have at our fingertips great spiritual resources, Susie, to help us. Spiritual resources like God's Word, and God's people, and prayer. These are powerful tools to help us. And sometimes the devil wants to trip us up and make us think there is no solution. Now, if a person has no belief in God, if they're agnostic or atheistic, I find it very difficult to help that person deal with anxiety. I read many, many books, not all the books that are out there on anxiety, but I read quite a few, in trying to see what secularism says about anxiety. And secularism just says, you know, try yoga, deep breathing exercises, or meditation. And I find that kind of like going to a joust with a toothpick. They may sound like good ideas, but nothing compared to turning to the Almighty Sovereign God, releasing your problems to Him, meditating on His Word, receiving His Holy Spirit inside of us. There's the picture of perfect peace that God offers us.
Boy, it's beautiful. You mentioned earlier in the show about rejoicing in the Lord's sovereignty, rejoicing in His mercy, and rejoicing in the Lord always. And one thing I loved about what you said about the Lord's sovereignty is to rejoice in the Lord's sovereignty rather than rehearsing the chaos of the world. And because we have 24/7 news outlets every which way we turn, and they, you know, get notifications on our phone, again, we may be rehearsing the chaos of the world without even realizing it. So talk about the difference between rejoicing in the Lord's sovereignty, giving more weight and time to His sovereignty than we do the chaos of the world.
Absolutely. I love the way you asked the question. What are we giving weight and time to? You know, where are we turning our thoughts? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of young shepherd boy David taking down that behemoth of a giant, Goliath. And one time, just out of curiosity, I counted the number of times that David, in his conversations leading up to his fight with Goliath, I counted the number of times he mentioned God and the number of times that he mentioned Goliath. If I remember correctly, it's been a while since I reviewed this, but I think there were 9 times he mentioned something about God. And only one time he even acknowledged the existence of Goliath.
Wow.
And that time was not very respectful. I think he called him an uncircumcised Philistine.
So
the point is that David let his mind be saturated with God. He used the phrase like the armies of the living God, the Almighty God. He had God all in his brain. If you could have, wrung out his brain, it would have dripped God. He had saturated himself and marinated himself with God thoughts. Well, there's our challenge right there, because we live in a world that's saturated by fear and secularism. Then we have to make a deliberate decision to ponder the existence and the love and the treasure of God. So how do we do this? Well, I found myself in this situation just yesterday. I boarded a plane. My mind was on some challenges that I was facing, and I found myself getting sucked under. The presence of the problems seemed to increase in volume, and the power of God to solve those problems seemed to diminish in volume. So what I do in those situations, Susie, I don't know if it works for everybody, I listen to Christian music. I do. I put my headphones on.
Mm-hmm.
I turned on some of my favorite Christian songs, some of them that you play on your program, and I just let my mind go to those songs. There's something about music that lifts our spirits and helps us to stand firmly on the promises of God. Now, other people memorize scripture. Other people, engage in listening to sermons, and I do those as well. My go-to response is Christian music. But find what works for you. That's my point. Find what works for you, and use that as a tool to escape the clutches of chaos.
Beautiful. Music is my go-to as well. I begin my quiet time every morning with just some worship songs and just lift my eyes, you know, just to remember that He's bigger than everything. And it's amazing what it does for the soul and for the heart. Well, speaking of David, you put David and King Saul next to each other, this juxtaposition, this teenage, ruddy teenage boy who takes on Goliath and this tall, you know, appointed king. I mean, it wasn't God's best will, but the people asked. He was made king, but he lived in constant fear, insecurity, and anxiety. And there's a point, I just read this the other day, where Samuel was saying to Saul, you know, don't you know who you are? And in so many words saying, you have an appointment, you have a mission before you, and you have an anointing of God on you, but you don't know that. And I'm wondering, Max, how many of us may live and die and miss the fullness of our call. Not that we're not loved. We're always loved. Nothing can separate us. Not that we're not saved. But by believing a lie, I mean, look how he lived in reaction to his stuff, where David lived in response to God's love. And the contrast is staggering. But this is a true picture, I think, of how Christians maybe live side by side based on the voice they're listening to.
That's a great point. It really is. You know, we use the words salvation and sanctification a lot in Christian conversations about the Christian faith. We may not understand what they mean. You know, salvation is that point in which God rescues us from a life of sin. Sanctification is the process of becoming increasingly like Christ. When we give our heart to Christ, He places His heart within us. And so that salvation is a once and for all, never to be repeated event. But sanctification is that increasing awareness and growth of Christ within us. And so what we're talking about here with Christians in dealing with anxiety is inviting Christ and the Holy Spirit to grow within us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more like Christ. It's the daily duty of the disciple. It's not to say it's easy. Storms come, and they come with life. But we can respond in a way, since we have the presence of Christ within us, we can respond in a way in which we get to the point where we do have more peace than we do panic. Mm-hmm. You know, Susie, I'm 62 years old now. I guess that means I'm getting old. I'm starting to get AARP and stuff in the mail. I'm not near retirement, but I am aware that as you get older, I look around at people in my generation, I find some have grown bitter and sour, and they've retreated from life. They've just kind of given up. And yet some have just grown sweeter and kinder and more gracious and more patient. And it's like the presence of Christ has grown in their lives, where you're beginning to see more and more of Christ and less of them. Well, that's what I want to be. I do. I simply desire to be more and more of Christ. But it's a challenge. It is. And I think one of the great challenges is learning to stare down this anxiety, to manage our thoughts, and to respond in faith and less in fear. But the good news is God has not given up on us, and He can work miracles in our lives. We just simply need to turn our hearts toward Him and trust Him to do just that.
Boy, what a gift that is. His mercies are new every morning, and His faithfulness is great. What a great God we serve. Talking to Max Lucado, he's written an amazing book titled Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. He says, your anxiety decreases as your understanding of your Father increases. Others see the problems of the world and wring their hands. We see the problems of the world and we bend our knees. When we come back, we're going to talk about the fact that our mind cannot be at the same time full of God and full of fear. And we're going to talk about the importance of community as we navigate the waters and what we are to do with anxiety. Scripture gives us a very clear roadmap. We'll talk more about that when we return. If you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. We've got 3 copies of Max's book going out the door this week. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to be talking to author Pastor Max Lucado. Title of his book, Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in the Chaotic World, in a Chaotic World. And I've got to read this quote that I wrote right going out of the break, because it reminds me of the passage, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. You say, your anxiety decreases as your understanding of your Father increases. Others see the problems of the world and they wring their hands. We see the problems of the world and we bend our knees. Talk about that whole idea of magnifying the Lord with me. We're not making Him bigger, but we're making Him bigger in our own perspective, putting Him in His rightful place.
Well, one of the great stories in the Bible that we all love is the story of Jesus coming to the disciples, walking on the water in the middle of the stormy sea. And we remember how the disciples first thought He was a ghost, and then Peter wanted to come and walk on the water to Jesus. I've always wanted to give him kudos for that. Mm-hmm. I guess he knew that Jesus was up and the boat was going to sink, and so he wanted to be where Jesus was. So Peter was invited to walk onto the water, and we remember how Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water for a few precious steps. But then the scripture says, but when Peter saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. So what a powerful story that is. As long as Peter's eyes were on Christ, he did the impossible. But once he focused on the wind and the waves, he began to sink. And so I guess the question is, if you feel like you're sinking today, perhaps the easiest and most important step is for you just to lift up your eyes and rejoice in the Lord. Look upon his sovereignty. Consider his accomplishments. Meditate on what he has done. Ask yourself, is he greater than your problems? Ask yourself, can he forgive your sins? Ask yourself, can he get you through this? And the wonderful answers are yes, yes, and yes. The more you think about God, the more you're able to do the impossible. But the more you focus on the waves and the winds, the quicker you begin to sink.
Boy, so good. And you also said that our mind cannot at the same time be full of God and full of fear. And I loved what you said before one of our breaks earlier, that you have to do what works for you. For some, it may be putting on worship music. That's definitely my go-to. Maybe it's calling a friend and praying with them, or opening up the Word and starting to memorize Scripture. But the idea that when we are full of fear, again, we're not at the mercy of the fear and anxiety, even if we feel like we're suddenly being swallowed alive by it. So in that moment, we turn around and we do what?
Yeah, we turn our thoughts toward Christ. You know, one of the more practical tools also is the practice of gratitude. The apostle said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, why would he stick that phrase in his cure, in his prescription for anxiety? Well, I think it's because gratitude and anxiety cannot share the same heart. If you begin making a list of all the great things happening to you, you'll sense anxiety leaving and walking out and closing the door. If you begin to focus on all the bad things that are happening to you, you won't feel any gratitude. So one of the more practical things we can do when we feel anxious is to simply pull out a pen and paper and begin to make a list of all the good things in life. And the more we meditate on the blessings of the Lord, the less we leave room for the anxiety of the heart.
Boy, and that just so goes hand in hand with what God was warning even the Israelites, to remember what he's done, to remember where he's brought them from, because we're so quick to forget. We forget that we have a history with God when we think, well, he won't come through this time, but if we can just pause and start to thank him for the blessings we enjoy today, the answers to prayer that we're walking in right now that we prayed before, knowing that full well that he's with us in our moment. You talk about the power of gratitude. For one, God deserves it because he's been good and he'll be good again. But also, it's good for us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I mean, it does something in us as well, doesn't it?
It really does. It turns our attention away from what we don't have and makes us focus on what we do have. And the posture of gratitude is a great posture from which to face the challenges and the threats of life. You feel like you're armed. You feel like you're strength. You've got a track record you can look back on and say, well, God got me through this. He'll get me through that. And so it's important for us to rehearse, to be thankful for all the things that God has done, not just mainly because he does deserve it, for sure, but also because it equips us to face the uncertainties of the future. Because we look back and we say, okay, God's got a great track record. He did this, he did this, he did that. I'm sure he can help me as I face this next challenge.
Just got a few minutes left before it's time to pray, but I want to read Philippians 4 again and have you talk about the peace of God and unpack that promise. But it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Such a powerful passage. We've been kind of walking it through step by step. Talk about this element, though, the peace of God. As we lay our requests, if we refuse to be anxious and we pray specifically and we thank God and remember the goodness of God and we let our requests be made known, then it says the peace of God, which really defies understanding, will be ours, and it'll guard us in our hearts and minds. Talk about how that actually works.
Yeah, you know, it's not God. In other words, whatever peace characterizes the throne room of heaven right now can be the peace that characterizes my life. The peace of God is exported out of heaven and imported into my world. It's downloaded into my life. And this is a experience this. You know, you'll talk to people who just buried a loved one, and they say, you know, I should be sad, but for some reason I'm okay. Well, if that person is a Christian, I would say, well, that's a peace from, that's the peace of God, and it passes understanding. You cannot explain it. And this peace of God serves as a sentry. It guards our hearts and minds. It allows us to stand down the devil, stand down the future fears of the world, and just say, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord in this. It puts us in a better posture from which to handle the challenges of life.
When you say this, expect to see the God of ages fight for you. He is near as your next breath. And, oh, my goodness, I love that so much. So what should it look like for us in the days ahead? I mean, I hear just such grace, compassion, and mercy coming from your voice, and I just know that's God's heart for us, too. As someone who I very honestly have admitted that this has been a battle for me over the years, is anxiety and fear. God's done such great work in me. I've got so far to go. But when I look at this, you know, expect to see the God of ages fight for you. He is near as your next breath. I imagine that we'll have to have a different strategy, because the days will probably grow more evil. The love of most will grow cold, as Scripture predicts. So we may have to find a different strategy in the way that we show up, what we listen to. Just paint a picture, if you would, of what a Christian looks like being in the eye of the storm, being in the world, not of it.
Yes. Well, you know, one of the great things that we can do is really stand strong on this promise that the Lord is near. Mm. That's the huge promise of Scripture. If we can just trust that God is near, that He is with us, and He will guide us, and He'll strengthen us. That's the message. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made evident to all, because the Lord is near. I think that's our first thought. It must be our go-to promise. God is with me. There's never a moment that I'm alone, never a time in which I'm facing the darkness by myself. The Lord is near. This was His constant promise to all of His followers. In fact, that was His promise to Moses. You know, not that He wouldn't have any problems, but He said, my presence will go with you. And so that's what we need the most, is simply the awareness that God is with us in all of the challenges that we face.
Max, this has been so good. As I'm listening to you wrap up, I'm thinking of Psalm 91:1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that just is going to have to be our place of magnifying the Lord, remembering who He is, dwelling in that place so we can live from that place. And thank you for the way that you steward not only your story, but God's word. I can't even express my gratitude to you, Max. And wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's just been saturated in anxiety and wants so much to lay hold of the promises from Scripture. Would you pray for that person today?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, through life, we learn to develop some thought patterns. And some of these thought patterns are not healthy. They exclude you. They pretend that you're not near, or pretend that you do not care. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that we can begin to practice the thought patterns that you give us from your Holy Spirit, in which we trust in your living and abiding presence. And I pray, Father, especially for that person who cannot sleep, who cannot function, who cannot face tomorrow. We pray, Father, for a new day for him, for her, and that they would learn to rejoice in you and discover a peace that passes understanding.
Amen. Dear Max, thank you for your time today. We appreciate you so much.
Thank you. It's always a treat.
We'll be praying for you in the days ahead. Title of Max's book is Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm and in a Chaotic World. You can email me if you'd like in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.